encouraging. Thank you. Thank you. So we're going to talk about NASCAR today. Where's Jimmy? It's probably downstairs. No, we're not actually going to talk about NASCAR. But there are certain things that drive us. And we are in this thing called a life, and it's Paul had described it as a race. So it might be appropriate to have race car drivers showing up as what drives us. So, and today we're going to talk about one of these things. If I ever get up here again, I'll be hitting on some of these other ones. I haven't practiced this, so right now it's what I'm practicing. So you're going to have to just deal with it. Let me see. So these are some of the things that drive us. Motivations are intrinsic to the fabric of how we think and the things that we do. Our Creator, the Lord God of the Bible, and the God that we worship here in this church, has much to say on several of these drivers in His Word. And, you know, I'm going to read a lot from the Bible today. I'm going to lean on God's Word a lot. So, again, bear with me. Let's take a look at an instance from which we can learn from those who have gone before us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks to the Corinthians and he tells them that those who have gone before serves an example for us who live in today or the end times. And so we're going to read that. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now those things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Let's just go ahead and take this moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for those who have gone before us and served as examples for us to learn from. We thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be talking and speaking to each one of us in this moment, in this time. And Lord, that you would be glorified and magnified in our time together. And not only here, but in your church all the way around the world. And we just commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I always like to know the place that we're talking about. And we're not really positive about where this has happened. So what Paul was talking about, 1 Corinthians, is when, you know, they went through the Red Sea. You know, the Red Sea could be the one on the left. It could be the one on the right. It could be somewhere in there. We're not really sure, right? And we're not really sure where Mount Sinai is. I mean, we know where the traditional Mount Sinai is. It's called Mount Sinai today. That's this one here, right there. And that's the traditional Mount Sinai. But you know, it was, and I'm probably getting off topic here. I have a lot of slides to go through, but Constantine's mother chose this place. She went out on a expedition to find Mount Sinai, and she's the one that said, "Yeah, that's it." So we're not real sure that that was it. The other one, recently, Jabal al-Az was picked out by some not professional archaeologist, but an investigator, cold case investigator, that he just has this as a, you know, a side thing. He loves to go and explore. So Jabal al-Az, and that has been a popular one. We're not certain that that's it either, but that's another possible location of Mount Sinai. So anyways, this is where we're looking at. It's in Saudi Arabia today. So Exodus 19, chapter 19, 16 through 20, and we're going to skip down in a little bit. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud up upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. So the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So this is a Kodak moment there. I don't know where they found that picture, but actually it was generated by a computer. But you can imagine that's probably pretty close to what it was, like something like that. So yeah, so just imagine in your mind that this is what's going on. Now skipping down to Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, and the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god who go before us as this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. He took them from their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read this or hear it, and we just heard it a few weeks ago, if you're going through the chronological Bible, like Spring and I are, you kind of get emotional. It's like, what are they doing? You know, it's like when you get that feeling when you're watching a movie and one of the main characters is doing something that you know is not going to end well. It's like, why are you doing that? It's just, you can cringe, you know. So these are our examples, you know, the examples they put together a golden calf from their stuff and started worshiping it. Just to give you an idea of what has transpired, because we skipped through some quite a bit of chapters. So here, and it's kind of hard to read, I realize, sorry about that. They arrived at Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, and God descended later on in that chapter, so that cloud, and he told them the Ten Commandments, and they were lambasted. They were totally, like, taken aback and fearful, and they said, Moses, you talk to him. we'll listen to you. We'll do whatever he says. And then Exodus 21, they get further laws, and then thereafter, Moses goes up to the mountain, gets, you know, the law from God, and then by 32, they're doing this golden calf thing. So that's 40 days later, though. So, and then later on in 32, this is, we're going to get a little bit farther down here, and we'll read the latter half of 32 here. So, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he had said he would do to his people. Now, back to the people. To be sure, if you were able to ask some of these people, what in the world were you thinking? They would probably be able to give you some sort of answer that would kind of make sense to them, at least, right? It would justify themselves in their own eyes. Don't forget, they've been living in the land of Egypt, right? Where the people that they lived with worshipped many different gods. And by the way, one of them was represented by a calf, Hathor. Let's take a look at an actual interview that was conducted with one of these people by Moses. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought this such a great sin upon them? Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Okay. So to be honest, this is his defense is lacking. So many have postulated different theories to justify what Aaron was doing, but we won't get into that because, you know, I didn't delete enough slides. So, what would you do? How would you respond to this? In the end, we tell ourselves, of course, we would have made a different choice. We know the whole story, though. You know, that's so. If we look at it from their perspective, you know, that's kind of hard to do. But I still, I find myself, you know, I'm kind of understanding. I try to be understanding. But to be honest, I'm not sure if I could even defend them, in front of God. I don't think I could have done that like Moses would have done that, or did that. Maybe they should have been wiped out. But let's try and understand their mindset a little bit better. After all, they just came out of society where all their neighbors believed in different gods. And here's a list of some of those gods, the major gods that they worshipped in Egypt at the time. You probably remember some of these from elementary school or maybe in high school, world history. And then we can imagine that they might be a little bit confused about the whole truth of it all. While they certainly knew and worshipped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, they were likely more familiar with the gods of Egypt, really. They didn't have the Bible back then. So what they had was passed down from over 400 years. So throughout their lives, their neighbors went to the church of Ra and Osiris and Horus. They probably knew all there was to know about all those gods. But what they knew about the one true and living God, they only knew, and mostly, for the last half a year or so. Keep in mind, they didn't have mobile phones, social media feed, or computers, or even television. Nothing like that to help them communicate. Everything was word of mouth. And not only that, but, you know, they had a lot of people. So Exodus 12, 37 says that there were about 600,000 men over the age of 20. And if you double that for women over the age of 20, you get to 1.2 million people. And then at a growth rate of around 4.6%, which is each childbearing couple having 5 kids over the course of 10 years, it's reasonable to add another million. So over 2 million people, for sure. Over 2 million people. And they had to spread word by word of mouth. So if you can imagine moving through the desert, okay, we're moving. How long does it take to get to the last person that you need to communicate to? Have you ever played that game, Operator? Right? So at the top, say if you just tell 10 people, and those 10 people tell 10 people, and those 10 people tell 10 people, or, you know, those 100 people tell 10 people, and so on. So it doesn't take too long for that chain to happen. But at the bottom level here, between 1 million and 10 million, say we'll take the fifth level. You've got 100,000 different people trying to tell the same message to a million people. What are the odds that that message is going to be transmitted faithfully by each one of those 100,000 people? I don't know. So it's a challenge. You know, that's just what I'm bringing up. It was a challenge. If we knew more, maybe we could understand what was driving them. Most likely it was fear. But if it was fear, it wasn't fear of the Lord. It was fear of something else. And so with the interview with Aaron, based on his answer, it was fear of man. So let's go ahead and I'll move on. See, I thought we were going to read some more scripture here, but we're not. So let's see. We wouldn't do that, right? What about us? Would we set up a golden calf? No, we don't have idols to worship. We don't do that, right? And we live in an era where we have been taught there is one God, and you don't really make an idol to that God. Though I will say that there are people in this world that do still make idols. They worship idols, but we don't do that, right? We live in an era where society doesn't like to acknowledge God, though, or his right to govern us. You see, we live in a society that we have been trained, sure, that there's one God, but in reality, we don't serve that God. And we don't serve many gods, like the Egyptians did. We don't serve anyone but ourselves. In our society, we have really so many gods that we put them in categories of interest. Our society has taught us to believe that we are our own gods, that we decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. You know, the little G type of God, you know, our own gods. That kind of thinking has society, on the whole, calling what the God we worship, what he calls good, our society calls evil. And what our society calls good, our God calls bad or evil. So, back on the what God calls good, society tells us it's old-fashioned thinking, it's backwards thinking. And really, when they say backwards thinking, it's being a reference to what they say is an ancient belief system, which anyone with an education has grown beyond. But we are reminded in Psalms 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. So, no, I don't think that we have advanced quite as far as we've thought. Satan has just pulled the rug out from under us, too. Just using a different misdirect. You can decide what's right and wrong yourself. You don't have to listen to any other God. Conclusion, we probably aren't so much different than the Israelites after all. Maybe we don't have much of a defense either. So the main question in my mind is where was the fear of the Lord? If any group in history has had reason to fear in the Lord, it was this particular group, right? They had witnessed some incredible feats of power. And I think most of us could agree that out of any people in history that should have a reason to fear the Lord, it should have been this one. They went through all this stuff, all within the last year. So the 10 plagues of Egypt. And we won't get into listing all those, but those were pretty incredible things too. You know, turning water into blood, and so on. Parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud and of fire, cloud by day and fire by night. The provision of manna and the quail. Water from the rock. And the victory over the Amalekites. And now, as we saw or read, the giving of the law at Sinai. They witnessed all these things, and yet their fear is not driven by God. Maybe they're getting a little complacent. I'm not sure. And maybe I'm a little sarcastic when it comes to them. Let's look at what fear is. We want to talk about fear of the Lord, but we have to understand what fear is. One of my former coworkers used to tell me, or he told me once, I remember, we were walking in the hallway, and he said, you know, I think everyone, the only motivation is fear. People are driven by fear, and that's all people ever are driven by. And I don't buy it, because I'm a Christian and I believe that God has other things to motivate us other than fear. But he does drive home a point, right? It's a motivating factor. Normal fear that we know about is an emotional response to an immediate perceived threat, danger, or harm, and often provokes even physiological reactions. This type of fear is a normal thing and usually comes to us naturally, but it is also trained or instinctive, so it can be a trained thing. So, for instance, I don't know if you've ever done this. I have when I was a little kid, but I only did it once. Touch your finger to that hot pot, right, on the stove. So those things can be good. Fear can be a good thing because it's a safeguard for us. Think of guardrails on a mountain road or on a bridge. So here you're driving down the road, and, you know, the guardrails are kind of like a safety net, as opposed to something like this, where there are no guardrails. You just go off the edge, you know. Or in this one, I put in just for pastor. But I can't imagine. Now, this bridge has guardrails. But can you imagine a bridge without guardrails? I would have a problem going over that bridge, driving on it anyways. You know, that would be kind of tough. The fear of the Lord, however, is not natural. It doesn't happen to us instinctively. With the Lord, we don't typically perceive an immediate threat, danger, or harm in not heeding God or his call on us. It's more of a result of the Holy Spirit working in us and of consciously making the decision to fear the Lord. All the same, fear is a prime driver or a motivator that we have in life. Just because there's a nice 2 feet wide ledge on the top of a 20-story building doesn't mean that we have to hop up on that ledge and walk around casually, right? Something like that. And the zoo, they put gates up, right? Elephants, tigers, lions. As much as some of us would like to go in there and pet that tiger on the head and just show it how cute it is, we don't do that, do we? Yeah, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. It's just something that we don't do because anyone in their right mind knows the likely outcome of that attempt. So there's no image that I can put up there for fearing the Lord. But just because we can't visualize it doesn't mean that it's not real. You know, the Hebrew term for fear is yira. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing it properly. I think the yira, you know, something like that. The apostrophe is kind of a huh, I believe, which encompasses both the concept of reverence and awe and also the idea of fear and dread in a respectful sense, and particularly towards divinity. The Greek word found in the New Testament, they all are derived from phobos, which is also where we get our word phobias from. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Let's explore that a little bit in the Bible. Proverbs 1:7, and I'll just have a bunch of references. They're up on the side. I'll just read the verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. And then Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." So what do you say when a child asks you, does God want us to be afraid of him? It's natural for us. Well, no, right? He wants us to love him. What do you say? I found that, you know, there's Christian authors often draw a distinction between the fear that we experience, dread, right? And the fear of the Lord, which usually refers to awe and reverence. And while it might be true that awe and reverence and humility may grow in the knowledge of the Lord, Lord's utter splendor and holiness, at the same time, I'm not sure that we should not also dread what the Lord is able to do. Keep in mind our key passage today. God is telling us, Moses, "Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." And remember, Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So maybe it's both. Maybe it's dread and reverence. And one of those is a result derived from the other. Don't we have God's promise of salvation, though? "Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." So, we want assurance, right, in our salvation. And, you know, God doesn't want us to second guess that. So that's the question. You know, is there anything that I can do to anger God against me so that he will destroy me? So let's look at this. The top of this verse, "Now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them." God is holy, righteous, and justified. And the bottom of that verse is, he's true to his word, "And I will make of you a great nation." He's true to his word. He keeps his promises. So just keep in mind that God is true to his word and to his character. No matter how many days or years or millennia have passed, find your comfort in that. And then keep in mind the blessings of the Lord for those who fear him. So here's verses that talk about blessing of the Lord for those who fear him. "The secret of the Lord is those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. And the Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him." Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day, I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son and serves him. Also know that we are commanded to fear the Lord. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? To fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And just for those that say, well, that was for Israel, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. Do I fear the Lord like I should? So now is a, you know, there's a set of questions that I have that it's probably a lot to go through right now, but they're good questions for us to consider. So do I prioritize my time with God in prayer, worship, and studying his word, showing reverence to his presence? Do I make choices in my daily life that reflect obedience to God's commandments, even when it's difficult or unpopular? Do I acknowledge God's sovereignty and his greatness in both my successes and challenges, trusting his plans over my own? Do I avoid sin out of a desire to honor and respect God? Do I give God my undivided attention and worship and engage with my whole heart, my mind, and my soul? Am I humble before God, recognizing my dependence upon him and his grace? Do I seek to live a life that glorifies God, both in private and in public? Do I repent sincerely to turn away from sin when I fall short, striving to grow in holiness? Do I speak of God with reverence and encourage others to do the same? Do I keep my promises? A lot of these things we could dive into, right? Like promises. Your word is important to God. And what you do by your word is important to God. Fear of man can drive us away from God. And so there's a verse or two here talking about that. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And then conversely, fearing the right one can drive us closer to God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Fearing the right one can drive us closer to God. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for those who have gone before us to set an example for our behalf, Lord. That we should take it to heart, and we pray that you would work in us to take these things to heart. Help us, Lord, to go on in fear of you. And Lord, we thank you that fear is not our only driver, and it is a good guardrail, good safety net. But Lord, we pray that you would direct our steps in your love, and we thank you so much for providing a way that we can love you. Lord, we just pray that your hand would be with us now, and that you would help us this week to consider these things and how we might better be closer to you and respond to you in fear. We pray these things in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.